I wonder if we can all stand as we come to our time of worship. We just change our posture. And let us just settle our hearts before God. I don't know what way you've came in today, but if you've came in worried, if you've came in stressed, if you've came in angry, if you've came in whatever sort of way that is, I just want to take a moment before worship now just to close your eyes and just to lay that before the Lord. Just ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and just say, Lord, take this away from me. We don't want any distractions in this place this morning. We don't want anything to come between us and Father God. And so right at this moment, before we come in to praise his name, just lay it down at his feet. If it's to do with health, if it's to do with finances, if it's to do with family, just lay it down at his feet right now. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a father who is not far, but a father who is near to his sons and daughters. And so, Father, we pray that you will come near to us today. We pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, Lord. We pray as we come to praise your name, Lord. God, we pray, Lord, and we thank you that you hear, Lord. But God, our praise could never be enough for who you are. But Lord, I pray with all our hearts and with all our minds, may we focus on you today. Father, if there's anything standing between us and you, Lord, may we just leave that at the foot of the cross right now. May we give all our burdens to Jesus Christ. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So, Father, may we commune with you with all our heart and with all our life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Capture the depth of your beauty.
Why don't we just remain in this moment? Why don't you lift his name on high? Is he worthy of your praise? Is he worthy of your tongue? Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Thank you for what you've done last week. Thank you for what you've done last month. God, thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago. Lord, I thank you that you're a father and a son, Lord, who loved us so much that you died for us. Now we just take this moment, Lord, if you died for us, how little can we do for you but praise and worship your name? So we thank you, Father. Praise your name. Glorify you with our tongue, God. But Lord, do we glorify you with our heart? I pray that we will have hearts full of glorifying the holy name of Jesus. Father, I pray, God, Lord, that we don't come here for our own gain. We don't come here for our own glorification. But Father, I pray, God, that we come here to worship you. We come to praise you. We come to hear from you, Lord. And God, if we have came here with the wrong motives, Lord, God, may you strip us of it. Lord, may you knock us down on our knees to praise and to hear from our Father. May you give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. Father, may we continue in this attitude throughout this morning, throughout this evening, God. May we devote the Sabbath day to hearing from our Father and more from hearing. But to expect a move from the Holy Spirit himself. So, Father, may you open our ears. May you give us expectation. May you give us excitement in the heart to know that we have a Father who still works and who still moves today in the hearts and the lives of all in this world. Father, we pray for our prodigals as well. We pray for those who aren't here. We think of the festive time that is coming up, the time where they will come to church. Father, may you strengthen us. May you use us as instruments as you've used the prophets of old and the apostles of old. May you use us, Lord, to bring them in, that the Holy Spirit may work in their heart and in their life, and that they may once again, or maybe for the first time, turn to Jesus as their Savior. Just like this morning, may they raise and praise the name of Jesus. So, Father God, may you open our ears today. May you give us excitement knowing that we can meet with Father himself. In your name we all pray. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats. Praise God. Isn't he good? He's good all the time. Amen. Amen. We usually do a kid's song at this time, but we're not going to do it this morning. But what we are going to do is we're going to pray for our kids, aren't we, church? We're going to pray for them. We're going to lift them up. That's very important to do. To pray for our family, to pray for our kids, to pray for our youth. And so just before they come out with the leaders, why don't we just pray? Let's just pray. And you can pray with me. Pray into yourself. Pray and intercede on behalf of these young ones. That they will not only hear about God, but that they will know him personally. So Father God, Lord, as we let the young kids out into kids' church, Lord, as we have had Bible class going on, Lord, we pray, God, that it isn't just head knowledge, God, that they are receiving, Lord, but I pray that it's heart knowledge. I pray that you're speaking right into the very heart of our young lives. God, I pray, Lord, for our schools at this time. I pray for our government at this time. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that they will be able to see that they need God, that they need the Father heart. But God, I thank you, Lord, for our leaders here tonight, Lord, or today, Lord. I thank you, God, for our teachers who will go out there and who will teach, Lord. But God, I pray, Lord, that they will too know the word of the Lord in their heart. So, Lord, may you speak to every single one of us today. In your name, amen. Amen. So I wonder if the kids would like to come out with the leaders. Why don't we all give them a round of applause as they do that, make them feel welcome. Amen. Praise God. Maybe we should have got them up, should we? Maybe we should have. I'm feeling quite convicted now. Praise God. We're just going to come around the table this morning. We've been singing about it, haven't we, church? Freely he gave it all for us. Freely he gave it all for you. He gave it for you. Sometimes we think about it in a collective that he gave it for us, but have you ever thought about it? You probably have individually, that he gave it for you. And I just want to bring a psalm to you very quickly today. And it's Psalm 22, 14 to 18. And this is a psalm of King David. But what it also does, and when I want you to think about this, is it also points to Christ. It points to his death. And so while we read through this, I want you to think of what he did for you. Don't want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about what Jesus did for you as we read this psalm. Psalm 22, 14 to 18. It reads this. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is a psalm of David, and obviously David is talking about himself, of what is going on in King David's life. But you know, this also points to one greater than King David. It points to the Lord whose hands and feet were pierced for you. Psalm of David, do you know that this was written approximately 1,000 years before the death of Jesus? 1,000 years before the death of Jesus, yet it clearly reminds us of the death and suffering of our Savior. He was pierced in his hands and feet. This psalm tells us that his garments were divided and they were cast lots over them. And we see that, didn't we, with Jesus? He did that for you. Stripped naked and beaten and torn, a crown of thorns on his head, not for himself, but for you. This prophecy points us to the one who suffered and died so you can have life and life in abundance. You know, we can get so wound up about many things, can't we? We can get wound up about the smallest things in life, about things that don't really matter when you see the grand scheme of things. But for this moment, let us not get wound up about the small things. Let us remind ourselves of Jesus, of our Savior, of what happened to him and why it happened, because he loves each and every single one of us. Freely, freely, nobody took his life. Freely he gave it. All for you. And as we come to worship once again, I wonder if the band would like to come back up. As we come to worship him again, remind him of how much you think about what he has done for you. Are we going to do that, church? We are. Let us stand as we come to worship him once again. Thank you. Take our seats, but just remain in this attitude of giving glory to Him. I just feel this afternoon, I'm checking the clock, it's just after 12, this afternoon, I feel like we shouldn't rush this. I feel like we should take our time to give thanks to Him, to continue to do that, and so I'm just going to leave it open for a few minutes, and you can thank God into your heart, you can speak it out. You can declare it across the whole room and thank Him for all that He has done. We're here to give Him glory, church, aren't we? We're here to glorify His name. So let us take these few minutes to give Him praise for who He is. Praise His name. Father, we just thank You that You sent Your Son to die for us. But Lord, we thank You that that wasn't the end of the story, that You are our living hope still today. And may You speak to each of us, Lord, as we come, Lord, to give offering to You, as we come to hear from Pastor Trevor, Lord, afterwards, Lord, may You work in our hearts. May it not just be mind knowledge, Lord, but may it be working in the heart. May You transform us from the inside out. Lord, may we not go into this week the same as last week, but may we come in different. May we come in emboldened, knowing that we have met with the Savior Himself. So, Father, may You bless us now. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a time for the offerings. We'll remain seated, and then I'll get you all up and jumping about and ready to dance. Yes? Amen.
Jesus. Lord, may we continue to know the sense of your presence, your spirit moving through us. Lord, you've given us a message for today. May we not only hear what you're saying, but may we hear what you're saying. May it affect our conscience. May it affect our will. May it affect our very emotions, Lord. May it blow away. May it drive away all those restrictions that are in our souls to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we close ourselves in now in the very presence of God. Lord, we discard all distractions. And Lord, we leave ourselves open, Lord, to your speaking voice. Lord, for every married couple, we pray that you'll bless them especially today. Every single person that's in this gathering, Lord, we pray that they may know the anointing of God. Lord, for every family that's gathered here, we pray, Lord, that they will know that round about and underneath are the everlasting arms. For every ill person in this gathering, we pray they may know the healing touch of God. For every distressed and depressed and despairing individual, Lord, we pray that you'll come with new energy. Lord, for everyone that's in darkness today, Lord, will you shed the light of God upon their souls?
Yes, Lord.
Spirit of God, fall upon us. We desperately need you. Desperately need you. Lord, people are here to hear a sermon. We want to hear from God. May the preacher not get in the way. And may sin not hinder your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. This message was born out of a dream I had about 6 weeks ago where I was brought to a river scene. It was a riverbed and the water couldn't get through because the trickle of water couldn't get through because there was so much blockage. And in that dream, there came a torrent of water that was so powerful, so real. It just drove everything out of the way. And all distractions, all obstructions, everything was just flew out of the presence of this mighty torrent. And I got up the next morning and I said, Lord, what was that about? And then I started looking into the rivers in the Bible. And I said, Lord, lead me to a river that really relates to us. And he brought me to Genesis chapter 2. So I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 8 to verse 14. And I pray that the Lord will hear us. But as you're turning to there, I want to just introduce you to the context of what I'm going to say. We live in three worlds. The world around us, that's the public life. We meet people, we don't know them, we don't know their names. We don't know where they come from. We don't know their address. You might meet them on the train. You might meet them on the bus. You might just meet them in general. That's the world around us. And then there's the world related to us. That's relationships, our friends and family, the people that we work with in the neighborhood in which we live. And they know a little bit more about us, and there's an intimacy about that. In fact, we might know a lot about them. We might know their birthdays. We might know their sad days, their good days, their glorious days. We might know the names of their children. That's the world related to us. And then there's the world within us, our private life. The garden of our soul, the us and God world. And whilst our families and friends might know us, not everybody might know us. Nobody knows us as well as God knows us. We aren't bothered about the world around us. We don't really have to put up a scene because they don't know us. But we spend an enormous amount of time tending to the world related to us. We trim the hedges of behavior. We sweep the paths of reputation. We paint the fences of public appearance. And we keep up appearances. How does the world within us really look? Someone said most Christians are like the public park, lovely from a distance, but not so good when you're up close. Is it blooming? Is it barren? Is it overgrown with the weeds of worry and resentment, regret, or failure? Is the lawn patchy because you've probably been starved spiritually? Or is it well watered, well tended? Is it spirit filled? Is your garden a spirit filled Eden? We're living in a stressed, thirsty, and deeply divided world. Many are like a dry riverbed, I'd say many of us even here. The singing is a little oasis in our normally patchy, thirsty world. We're living in a deeply divided world. Many are like a dry riverbed, cracked by the sun, bereft of moisture, weary, aimless, and emotionally empty. You know, before God made a city, he made a garden. Before he gave Adam a job title, he gave him a place of communion. Before he filled Adam's hands, he filled his heart. God's intention was never simply that we might look good, but that we might be fruitful, full of life in worship, full of life in prayer, full of life in our community. And if we want a picture that pictures the human heart, you go to the Garden of Eden. And in chapter 2, there are 4 rivers. Each one has a different name, and each name has a different function. And this speaks of the spirit-filled life. It speaks of a life that's full of the Holy Ghost. Speaks of a life that's captivated and captured in the presence of in the essence of the Spirit of God that conveys to us the person of Christ. At the end of the day, we're not seeking to be showmen. We're seeking to be Christ-filled, spirit-filled men who portray Christ. In our actions, in our world, in our work, in the places that we live, in the people that we connect with, those are up close where there's no... We don't want just to be a garden that looks lovely in the distance. We want to be a garden that we love to walk amongst. Let's get into the reading, because I could spend all day just on the introduction. Verse 8 to verse 14. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the garden the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became 4 rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. That's special. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium, onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is Tigris or Hiddekel, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the river Euphrates. The Lord God took the rain and took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, it says that we are God's field. Your heart is the heart of is the garden of God. And your garden is your soul. And our Heavenly Father is the gardener. Jesus referred to him as the gardener. Paul referred to him as our gardener. And he prunes us and he cuts off those pieces that are hindering real fruit from growing. And those of you who are gardeners know what I'm talking about. Your inner life is not part of your Christian walk. It is your walk. It is your walk. Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. The soul of your heart is sacred. The landscape of your soul is precious. And your inner life is not wasteland. It's God's workmanship. And we all know that seed is not enough to bear fruit. It needs to be watered. Good seed alone planted doesn't bear anything unless it's watered. And anybody who has any gardening knowledge will know that. God didn't just plant a garden in Eden. He irrigated it. God was the first master at irrigation. The river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And God didn't leave Adam to stand there with a watering can. He supplied a constant, unstoppable, overflowing source of nourishment. And that river didn't remain one. It became four. Four rivers. Four divine provisions. God's irrigation system. These rivers are not some added information to describe the beautiful scene of Eden, just so that we may admire the scene. They have a very clear and definite function to water the garden. But they have a higher and they have a deeper and a more meaningful message to your heart and mine. As each name was given to these rivers, God had in mind what the Spirit would go in the believer, would work and do and influence in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And so I'm going to look at these four rivers. And I hope the dinner's on a slow cooker. And I hope you come back to hear Matthew's hot potato. And I hope it burns the hands of him. And for those of you who've been asking me what is my hot potato, next Sunday night I'm speaking on the masculinity of man or the lack of it. That's a thorny issue in today's gender fluid society. Here's the first thing then as we look at these four rivers. They simply explain themselves. Pishon is the river of increase. Pishon means increase, spreading or overflowing. The first river speaks of the increase that the Holy Spirit brings to our lives, to those who will allow him flow into us and flow through us. Jesus didn't promise a little drizzle of water. He said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Just as Eden was nourished and supplied and enriched and sustained by the river, so our soul is nourished, supplied and enriched and sustained by the flow of God's Spirit. And if we have no flow of the Spirit, there will be no fruit in our lives. And if there is no fruit in our lives, then there's no flow of the Spirit. Now that says something about the kind of God that we have. He doesn't want you living on meager little bits in your life. He wants you to know the increase of the Spirit of God, making a advantage and seeing you making progress in your life. And I always am concerned when I hear someone who could see it 40 years ago and there's not one step, not one inch further on with God, not one little inch deeper with God. They're still the same as they were 20, 30, 40 years ago. And I wonder, have they really, truly been born again of the Spirit of God? Because He brings increase. Increase. Always making progress. He who began a good work and you will finish it and bring it to completion. And we are God's workmanship. And we must allow Him to work in our lives. And oftentimes it's pride and self and selflessness that gets in the way. Paul speaks of this river in Ephesians 3 and 19, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus said in John 1 and 16, from His fullness we all have received grace upon grace. God doesn't want you to live with a trickle of blessing. He wants your life to be full and running over. We used to sing a little song in the children's in the chorus, running over, run. I have no voice today. My heart's full and running. Remember it? Some of you critters, you don't know, you weren't born then. I would love to take time to bring you to the valley of dry bones. There would see what it is for a church or a human being or a life or a group of God's people to be bereft of the Spirit of God. Life and it looks good and they're all together in a nation, they've come together, but they haven't got the breath. And God told Ezekiel to prophesy to Rauch, to the breath, to the Spirit, and those bones will come alive again. I'd love to take you to take time. I haven't got time, but I know that Richard has got the verses. If you put them up in Ezekiel 47, verses 9 and verse 12, where the river we speak with, we often get a wee bit confused. We get lost in the detail of this passage because we talk about the water up to our ankles, and then up to our knees, and up to our thighs, and then waters to swim in. We forget about what he's speaking. It's about a life that's filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God. Let me read these two verses to you in Ezekiel 47, verses 9 and verse 12. Where the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. When a young fellow got saved last week, my heart was rejoicing at seeing a young man that had been impacted by the Spirit of God. And I came home and I was celebrating, but then I said, Lord, I want more of that. Why are we not a soul-winning agency in Killybacky? That has burdened me ever since. Why are we not? What's happening? What's going on? What's gone wrong with the church? Are we not witnessing? Are we not reaching out? Are we not connecting? These people would want us to sing songs that are away 300, 400, and 500 years, and there's nothing wrong with that. And then there's other people who don't want us to sing the old songs. They want us to sing the new songs. And I say, it matters not what we're singing as long as the Spirit of God is with us. For this water goes there, and the waters of the sea may become fresh. I think we're stale and stagnant. That's what I think. So everything will live there where the river goes. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month. Because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. Oh, there'll be growth and maturity and there'll be health and healing in a church that knows the increase of the Spirit of God. Friend, we're living. Let me ask the question, are we living in the full flow of God's presence? Is the stream blocked by sin? Bitterness, busyness, unbelief. Life and situations and weariness and disappointment has sucked the life out of you. And you have no more enthusiasm anymore because you thought what you were going to see was going to happen. It didn't happen. It's like whenever people call a new pastor, they have unrealistic expectations placed upon him because they think he's God walking in on 2 feet. He's going to solve all their problems. Then they realize he's human like everybody else. He has life to live. He gets discouraged. He's battled by the devil. And he's just human. And then we try another one, see how he'll work. Maybe you remember a time when your heart was full of praise, full of love for God's people, full of eagerness to serve, full of inspiration, vision for the future. But lately things have gone dry. You're tired and maybe even disillusioned. Let me say this, I'll say it kindly. God hasn't moved. The source hasn't changed. Catherine will be singing a song that was born in revival at the end of this service. You won't have, all you have to do is listen. There is a river that flows from God above. There is a fountain that's filled with his great love. Notice very quickly in this first point, where the Pishon flowed, there was gold all around. You have something within you that's as precious and priceless as gold. When he placed within you his spirit and saved you, he gave you faith. He gave you grace. He gave you love. These are gold in the eyes of God. And when the Spirit of God is flowing, he reveals the gold in our lives. Is the gold shining in my life? Do people see love in my heart? Do you see a man of faith or a man of feebleness? Do you see a woman who's a mother in Israel? If you wonder what that is, ask somebody who knows. W.P. Nicholson used to thunder, you can't be full of the Spirit if you're full of yourself. The river Pishon is the river of increase. Have you made any increase this past year? Past 5 years? Past 10 years? Have I? Really? Matthew's here and he's halved my workload. But what has it benefited me? Have I gone deeper with God? Or have I allowed myself to be caught up with more things than I should be caught up with? Trying to do more to fill up those areas? That's what I'm speaking to myself about. Pishon means increase. Secondly, the Gihon, the river of bursting forth. You'll find that in verse 13. Gishon means bursting forth. It means gushing. It means breaking out. This is the river of the Spirit's empowerment. The overflow that Jesus promised. In John 7 and 38 it says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does that mean, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living? Does that mean to say that you'll speak like God? I don't think so, but I do believe it means that whenever you've got truth, the truth that God you've committed to your heart and to your soul, it becomes like fire as God uses that word to speak to individuals, to situations, where people are compelled to hear what you have to say because it's got life. Well, it's not because of a selfish ego that you're speaking and you're not trying to build up your own little kingdom, but you are speaking to so that it brings glory to him and people know it. A wonderful example is the woman in Samaria. The 12 disciples went in to buy bread, into Sychar, and they came out with a loaf of bread. And didn't witness to anyone, and nobody took notice of them. But the woman of Samaria, she'd met Jesus, just like that young lad last week. She met Jesus. She went into Sychar. Come, hear a man that told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And that famous verse, and you've heard me say this before, Jesus said, lift up your eyes onto the fields for the white are ready to harvest. What was that? What does he mean? The fields were full of people who had been affected by the woman's testimony, who she had just met with Jesus, and she was full of the Holy Spirit. Come, hear a man. You see, it's one thing to be full, but it's another thing to overflow. God doesn't fill us simply so we can say, isn't this wonderful? This is a lovely feeling. He fills our hearts with a motive and a purpose that we might glorify him, that people will hear, take attention to, and heed what we're saying, because there's life. There's life in the truth when it's born by the Spirit of God. You know, the Calvinists, they're all about the word, but they're all dried up. And then there's hyper-Pentecostals, they're all about the Spirit, and they all blow up. But the Spirit and the word, we grow up. We grew up. Have you ever met a Christian like that? Someone who's just bringing me over with God. They don't have to preach to you. It just flows from them. Then they've got that joy, 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 joy down in their heart. They've got that love, love, love exuding from their spirit. I know people, and they are the most extravagant and extraordinary when it comes to worship, but they're cut you in two in seconds and you know nothing but their tongue. And they're bitter and spiteful and backstabbing. Makes me mad. And I'm like the Hulk. You wouldn't like me when I'm mad. Professing one thing, possessing a different thing altogether. Guion speaks of the force of the flow, sweeping aside fear and limitation, intimidation, self-doubt, timidity, and dry religion. Oh boy, it sweeps aside dry religion. Ticking the box, thinking you're doing God a service, you're coming on a Sunday for once on a Sunday, and forgetting about it the rest of the week. Dry, dead, barren, boring religion. I don't want it. It's the Acts 2 river where they're given the power of the Holy Spirit in boldness to witness for Jesus when formerly they ran for their lives because they all forsook him and fled before he was crucified. But now we have Peter standing. He's the spokesman of everybody because he's got a new boldness. This river erupts. When the Gihon flows, it bursts forth in power. There's freshness, there's vitality, and there's impact. Some people live with Pishon. They grow. But they have never experienced Gihon. They've never burst forth. Gihon is the moment when Peter stood up and preached. It's the moment the woman at the well ran into the village. It's when believers become bold worshipers, and dare I say, even in sometimes wild worshipers, when people look at them and think they're going crazy. It's when quiet Christians suddenly begin to pray. It's when fearful men rise up in spiritual courage. It's whenever you wimp of a husband stands up and starts to be a leader in your home. When the Gihon flows through you, you don't just go limping along. You're a force to be reckoned with. There's an inch to your step. There's a purpose and a confidence, and there's boldness in your mission. When you come up against the world and its objections and obstructions and arguments and its criticism, the force of the flow in your life overflows everything that comes against you. That's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 26. He said, don't you be afraid of whoever comes against you. I'll give you the words. If you hear nothing else but this next phrase, I'll be happy. This world does not need more religious reservoirs. It needs spiritual rivers. All head knowledge. Where's our Bible study gone? It's more important to be praying. People don't need to be impressed by how much we know. They need to be refreshed by what we know. Let the Gihon flow. Let the nature of Jesus gush out in words of encouragement, acts of kindness, a heart that beats with compassion for the lost, and truthfulness of life. We've looked at the Pishon. We've looked at the Gihon. This next river has two names. One is Tigri, which we read from in the ESV, but there's also Hiddekel, the river of purpose. It means swift, darting, purposeful, on a mission, on a mission. The image is that of an arrow in flight. Not one lying idle on the ground or in the quiver, but one that has been released by the master bowman. Davey, you'd know a wee bit about that. Where's Davey? You hear Davey? You'd know a wee bit about this, wouldn't you, Davey? I got the prize in the men's bow and arrow night for the most consistent. The most consistently bad. Whenever the Spirit of God comes, you become God's arrow. He draws back the bow and he sends you with purpose and direction and meaning. And there's an inch to your step and you know where you're going. You've got vision, you've got direction, you've got purpose, and you've got a burden. I have a burden. I would love to share it with you, but I haven't time tonight. But I will do on the 28th of this month. At night time. This is the river of direction, motivation, purpose, and calling. You were never meant to live life wandering around, wondering what you're doing. Like men in Tesco's when they've strayed into the women's lingerie part. You were never meant to live life guessing. You were never meant to be spiritually dull and dizzy. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In your presence, there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. One of the tragedies of our times, how many times Christians live without any purpose. They love the Lord, but their lives are scattered. No, they're like little pups. You know, ever see a little pup? They run around, and they lift a leg, and they go there. And they live around, and they lift a leg, and they go there. And they're like little, just making little deposits here, there, and everywhere. But no real purpose, no real direction. Here's a big word for some of you young believers. No commitment. No commitment. You don't like commitment. That's why people don't get married nowadays. Don't want to be committed. It's easier to get out of it. You need to talk to the Lord about that one. We've become a bunch of religious shoppers. That's what we become. I'll have that wee bit, but I'll not have that wee bit. I like that bit, but I don't want that bit. And I'm not giving that. I'm not going there. I'm not going to be involved in that, but I'll be involved in that. Tigris is when God begins to steer your life. He gives clarity, he gives conviction, he gives focus, he gives vision. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one that's beating the air. He knows where we're going and where he wants to bring us. Many Christians live spiritually clogged. Too many voices, too many distractions, too many inner weeds. When the Tigris is flowing, or the Hiddekel, the noises die down. Path becomes clear. Opportunities open. Burdens become guidance. Desires align with God's will, and conviction develops. Because it's God working in my life. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. Beloved Christians, life is never meant to be lived on autopilot. The Holy Spirit gives us direction. He puts targets on our horizon, people to reach, ministries to build, wounds to heal. And you'll hear on Sunday, the 28th of December, where there is no vision, the people perish. Someone said a river without banks becomes a flood. A car without steering spins out of control. A society without truth collapses into confusion. We may be the only hope that Kulibaki has, but it needs us to be filled with the Spirit. It leads to moral drift, following impulse, not faith, holiness, conviction, and unity, and spiritual power, passion for evangelism, all become absent when the Spirit hasn't got full flow in our lives. You might say I'm too old, or I've made too many mistakes, but listen, Moses was 80, Abraham was 75, and God still found something for them to do. God is asking us today, what's our target? What's our aim? What are we praying for? What are we reaching for? What are we believing for? What or where are we arriving at? Someone said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see the man, what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. Then he added, by God's help, I aim to be that man. And God used D.L. Moody. And one writer said, he reached across to Europe and he joined Europe and America together and millions of souls were swept into the kingdom because he was that man. So folk, let's be arrows in motivation. Let's not settle for comfort when God is calling us to be communion. Here's the fourth river. This is an interesting result of a dream, isn't it? Euphrates, the river of fruitfulness. Euphrates means fruitfulness, sweetness, and abundance. This is the river that produces visible change. The fruit of the Spirit's character. The Spirit brings the fruit of Christ-like character into our lives. When's the last time you lost your temper? Yesterday? When's the last time you bit back at someone? And all the while Jesus says, if anybody strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Jesus said in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. It's the natural result. That's the interesting thing. The fruitfulness of our lives is natural fruit of the first three that I've mentioned to you. When you're living in God's fullness, overflowing with his Spirit and pursuing his purpose, your life becomes fruitful. Not that old, ugly, plastic, look-alike fruit that looks all right, but it's not much good if you try to eat it. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Instead, the world doesn't want Christianity because we're hypocrites. Or at least that's the picture that the world has of us. Because they will, mark my words, with all the stuff that's going on with the various churches and safeguarding, the world will get on the back of that and it'll belittle the name of Christ. And I want to tell you, it'll be brought into the gutters, and who knows, many more millions it'll damn to hell. Young Christians at college and university, stand up for Jesus. Young girls in a relationship, you just send him down the road if he wants more than just a cuddle. He's going to be no good to you anyway. Stand up for Jesus. I love what Paul says, we become the fragrance of Christ, not the stench of religion, but the fragrance of redemption. The likeness of Christ and the freshness of your life, a new life. If your life is full of bitterness, that's all you'll spread. If your life is full of greed, that's all you'll spread. If your life is full of hatred, that's all you'll spread. But if your life is full of the Spirit, people will want to know you. Fruitfulness isn't about personality. It's about proximity. How close are you to the source? John 15:5, and I'm finished. And then Catherine. If you want to make your way, Catherine and Janice, whoever's playing, please. John 15:5 says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And may this be our prayer. Lord, make my life fruitful. Let my words, my service, my attitude bear your sweetness. Eden was never meant to be a garden of stagnation and death. It was meant to be a garden of life, love, and intimacy. How is your garden? Catherine's going to sing a song. It's born in revival. It was Mary Peckham. You won't know her, but go and read about her. She was born and saved in revival. And me and a friend were singing this song, and she came to us afterwards. You know, that's a revival song. If you want to know where revival starts where I do some preaching with the Spirit of God. If you feel like responding, I'll be up around here somewhere. Maybe you're tired responding. I understand. But look us up during the week and we'll come and pray with you. See us on Thursday night at the dinner and we'll pray with you. But make sure you've got the Spirit. Sit and listen to the ministry of God's servants as they minister in song. Thank you.
That flows from deep within.
For the adults, it's for those who feel they're too old. It's for everybody here. It's for you if you need courage, if you need direction, need healing. It's for you. It's for you, and it's for now. Do you think God gave this message without reason? You think, is he just playing with us as a church? If you've heard God's voice, I encourage you. Seek the Lord today. Not tomorrow. Today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the way you speak to us. We thank you for that river. May we come to the rivers where we'll find our thirst quenched. Part us in your fear. Bring us back again this evening with hunger for God. Christ's name we pray. Amen.